Today in Rome, another great religious gathering is underway, one that dwarfs our modest convention in so many ways. More than 1,200 journalists are covering the Second Vatican Council because it is truly one of the great meetings of its kind ever held by the Roman Catholic Church. And I'm sure I'm saying this parenthetically that many of you have been remembering this meeting in prayer. The Vatican Council's rule of secrecy, though, excludes the press from all meetings where significant decisions are made. Reporters gather information where they can find it. Press releases, generally news of only minor importance, average one mimeographed page per day. This is in striking contrast to this Baptist State Convention and its press relations policy. Your Committee on Publicity strives to be of help to all of the fine reporters and photographers, radio, TV newsmen covering this convention. Baptists have nothing to hide. There are no secret meetings from which reporters are barred. The reporters are warmly welcomed at every session of this convention, and every assistance is given to them. Baptists, being a free people, will always be in the forefront to maintain a free press in this country. Since all Baptist conventions are open to the press, this places a heavy responsibility on messengers and others who speak. When words are spoken here, foolish or otherwise, they will be reported. Your committee sincerely hopes that all who speak will keep this in mind, especially during periods of warm debate where there are differences of opinion. Now quickly, the list of those who are covering this convention. Noel Yancey and Perry Acock of the Associated Press, Bill King and Joe Holloway of the United Press International, David Cooper, Roy Parker, and Warren Uzzell of the Raleigh News and Observer, Shirley Mudge of the Raleigh Times, Dave Green, Greensboro Daily News, Ms. Verdi Stroop and Bill Connolly, Winston-Salem Journal and Sentinel, Russell Clay and Charles Cooper and Charles Dunn of the Durham Morning Herald, Ms. Hannah Miller and Jay Jenkins of the Charlotte Observer, Ms. Sue Titcomb of the Charlotte News, Bob Hager, WPTF, Ben Runkle, Bill Armstrong, Russell Capps, and Ben Rogers, WRAL-TV. And then from our old Golden Black at Winston-Salem, Charles Osselin and Adrian King. And from the radio station on the campus at Wake Forest College, WFDD, Jan Huggins, and Steve Glass. In addition to the members of the publicity committee, Mrs. Herbert Gower of the Recorder Office and Mrs. Morris Grant have assisted in the press room. Respectfully submitted, the Committee on Publicity. Mr. Chairman, I do not believe this requires formal convention action. It comes as a matter of information. The Recorder Report is on page 77 of your advance report of the General Board, and I refer you to it for later reading. After all, our report goes to you each week. 50 weeks a year, you receive the report of the Biblical Recorder. I do want to say that we're pleased at the continued increase in circulation. We're now pressing 80,000. Some copies have been distributed throughout the auditorium this morning of this week's issue, and we trust that later you may want to read it. I wanted to use our time this morning in the best manner possible, because the Recorder has been a strong supporter of missions since the day it was founded in 1833. And do you realize that the Recorder is the oldest agency owned by this convention? I felt it appropriate, in view of this mission's interest of the Recorder, that we have one of our fine missionaries speak to us today. My choice, without any doubt, was Bud Spencer, home on furlough from Okinawa. No long biographical sketch is needed of Bud Spencer. That would take his time, and I want him to have every precious minute. I do want to say that he's a native of Illinois and is married to one of our fine pastor's daughter in North Carolina, Miss Doris Scalf of High Point, a sister of John Scalf, pastor at Silva. And so I'm happy to present to you this morning missionary Bud Spencer.
Thank you, Morris. It's a real privilege to be here. As he said, I'm from Illinois originally, but I adopted North Carolina as my state. There's just one gripe I have with North Carolinians. Sometimes they don't know their vocabulary the way Charlie Howard does and Morris Grant. I'm in a revival this week near Thomasville, and last night after my sermon, a lady came up and she said, "Brother Spencer, superfluous, superfluous. It was just superfluous." And I said, "Well, thank you, ma'am." And she said, "Are you ever going to have any of your sermons published?" Now I said, "I am. One of these days, posthumously, my wife is going to publish my sermons." And she said, "I can hardly wait to get a copy." Now my subject today is what the biblical recorder means to missions and to missionaries. And already Morris Grant has said that I have the freedom to deviate from this subject. As one of your missionaries, your only Southern Baptist missionary in the Ryukyu Islands on the island of Okinawa, I want to say from the bottom of my heart that the biblical recorder really refreshes us as it comes to us each week and tells us on the foreign mission field what is going on all of the mission fields around the world. More space is devoted in the biblical recorder to missions, that is, state missions, home missions, and foreign missions, than it gives to any other item in our state convention. And then out there on the foreign field, it's good once in a while to hear about the arguments and the things that are going on in North Carolina. And we pray for you as you argufy here at home and we go ahead trying to preach the gospel to 3 billion people out yonder. I think you all know that our Lottie Moon goal this year is $10,700,000. And when we reach the goal and go over that goal and reach about $11 million, papers like the biblical recorder will have to say we had a part in publicizing this wonderful offering. Hosea said hundreds of years ago, "My people perish for the lack of knowledge." And brethren and sisters, our Southern Baptist people are perishing, and they are allowing the heathen to perish out yonder because they do not have knowledge of what is going on. Most of the things that I will say from this moment on have already been published in the biblical recorder. If you would read it every week, you would know what is going on the foreign mission field. I'm going to take time now to read a scripture, even though this isn't a worship service. A scripture that I've been reading all over North Carolina because I believe it is the greatest missionary passage in all of God's Word. Now, I know you didn't bring your Bibles, but you should have. Turn in them, if you have them, to Isaiah 44, beginning with the 9th verse. This, from one of your missionaries, is the passage of the Word of God that best depicts the world in which you and I live. Isaiah 44, 9. "They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses, they see not nor know that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. yea, he maketh a god, and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, ha, 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 I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, so also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? The message I've been proclaiming all over North Carolina and other states is this: how big is your world? As we came home 3 months ago, we heard people say, oh, it's a small world, isn't it? We got on a jet airliner in Tokyo, Japan, and in 6 hours and 20 minutes, we were in the United States of America. We landed in Anchorage, Alaska, 6 hours and 20 minutes after we took off from Tokyo. And in some respects, this may be a small world. But brothers, sisters, I want to tell you as your missionary ambassador, this is a big world. It's 25,000 miles around at the equator. There are 3 billion people out there, and half of them have never even heard of Jesus Christ, not even as a curse word. I lay this question upon your heart today as a state convention. How big is your world? Is it big enough to take in these 3 billion people among whom we work? Now just a few verses very quickly from the New Testament to substantiate this question, how big is your world? Matthew, the 13th chapter and the 24th verse. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Get the picture, a man sowing good seed in his field. And then Jesus gives the explanation. Look at the 38th verse. The field is the world. The field is not North Carolina. The field is not the Bible Belt. The field is not the Southern Baptist Convention. The field is not the United States of America. The field is the world. And then verses that all of us could quote from memory, taken from John, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world, there's that word again, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the last verse I give you from the New Testament, in the back of your New Testaments that you forgot today, 1 John 4:14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now the question is, how big is your world? 6 years ago, I lived in the third largest city in Japan, Nagoya. Every 2 or 2.5 weeks, my little wife would take my big hulk by the shoulders and propel me toward the front door. And she would say, go get a haircut. Now, I didn't like to go get a haircut because the chairs in a Japanese barber shop are about that wide, about 14 inches wide. Now, some of you don't laugh because you couldn't get in that barber chair either. And I would go into that barber shop and I would sit on one side of my anatomy and they would cut one side of my hair and then I would flip over and they would cut the other side of my hair. But right next to that little barber shop, there was a fella, let us just call him Oji-san. Oji-san means grandfather. He was and still is a maker of idols. And every 2 or 2.5 weeks after my ordeal with the barbers, I would go into his shop and I would talk to him about his precious soul. On this one particular day, he was sitting there on his tatami mat, his rice straw mat. He had a hammer and a chisel in his hands. And I said, oh, gee, son, granddaddy, what are you doing? He looked up and said, sensei, which means teacher or preacher. I am making Oinari-san. I said, Oinari, Oinari-san, what does that mean? He said, can't you see I am making a fox? And I said, do you worship this fox? Oh, no, sensei. We put this fox up upon a pedestal, and we pray to him, and being fleet, he carries our prayers to the various gods of Japan. I said, oh, gee, son, how many gods do you have in Japan? Knowing the answer, having learned it in seminary, but wanting to know if that little Japanese granddaddy knew, he said, we have over 8 million gods. And then I told him again of Jesus Christ, the Son of the only true God, and how Jesus died for him, and tears came to the little old fella's eyes. He said, sensei, I wish I could believe that, but none of our gods love us. None of our gods died for us. None of our gods have ever come back to life. No, I didn't win him to Jesus Christ. You don't win many of these men to Christ who have been making idols with their hands all of their adult lives, just as we read there in Isaiah, the 44th chapter. Beloved, if you know it or not, half of the people in the world are still waiting for the message of Jesus Christ. In Kamakura, Japan, we have a giant Buddha that stands 42 feet high. 42 feet high. When I was a kid in grade school, we learned a little poem. In 1492, Columbus sailed the blue. When Columbus discovered North America, millions of Japanese had already been bowing to that god they had made with their own hands for over 300 years. Does it matter to you, beloved, that when three people in this world die, two go into hell and only one goes into the presence of Jesus Christ? For the world's population is 3 billion. Hear it, not million, 3 billion. And if we stretch our statistics as far as we can stretch them, there are only 889 million Christians in the world, less than one-third of the world's population. Do you believe that those who do not know Christ are going to a devil's hell? If you believe that, then more than 2 out of every 3 people in the world are bound for hell. Did you know that Christianity is still a minority religion? Did you know that the Mohammedans outnumber Protestants over 2 to 1? Did you know that the Hindus, the Mohammedans, and the Buddhists added together outnumber all the Roman Catholics, the Orthodox Catholics, and the Protestants? And yet we come home and people say to us, missions begin at home. Yes, missions must begin at home, but missions cannot stop at home. I've told this story so many times I could tell it in my sleep, but let me illustrate it very simply. Let's just imagine that your beautiful home or your not so beautiful home catches on fire, and you go to the telephone and you call up the fire chief and you say, get over here, chief, my home is on fire. And he says, no, I can't. There's a fire on the other side of town. And as soon as I get that fire put out, then I'm going to bring my 2 trucks and my firemen over to your house. But you say, don't be asinine, don't be stupid, get over here with one of your trucks and half of your men as fast as you can. And he says, no, when I get the fire put out here at home, when I win the 187 million people in the United States to Jesus, then and only then will I come and put out your fire. Then and only then will I help you win those 3 billion people to Jesus Christ. When you compare the population of our country to the world population, it's just a drop in the bucket. Just 187 million compared to 3 billion. God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't say, this is a red soul, this is a black soul, this is a yellow soul, this is a white soul. Jesus died for every one of them. The other day I was gone for over a month. I didn't see my wife and those six lovely children for over a month. And I came home, and you know what happened? Little Jonathan Budd. Yes, we named him Jonathan Budd. Jonathan after his granddaddy and Budd after his daddy. We needed a short name to go in the middle. And little Jonathan Budd was only 10 months old. And Doris put him on the floor, and he took those 5 little steps toward me and fell into my arms and said, Dada. He couldn't walk when I had left home. He couldn't say Dada when I left home. But Doris had taught him those 2 tricks. Oh, how precious that little Jonathan Budd Spencer is in his daddy's sight. How precious he is in God's sight. And yet, beloved, he's no more precious in God's sight than that little yellow fella in Tokyo with his runny nose that runs 12 months out of every year. He's no more precious precious in God's sight than that little black fella full of pussy sores down in the middle of Africa? What right do we have to sit in our churches and hear the gospel story Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? Notice I'm not mentioning Wednesday because most of us don't get there. What right do we have to hear this story time after time when half of the people in the world have never heard of Jesus Christ? In 1955, we Southern Baptists were giving 17.42% of our giving to missions. That means to all missions, community missions, associational missions, state missions, home missions, foreign missions. In 55, only 17.42% went outside the front door of our churches. Do you know in 1960 it had gone down to only 17%? Do you know that in 1961 we had to fight like mad to hold it at 17%? What's going to happen if we keep holding it for ourselves and will not give it to a lost and dying world? In 1960, only 3.6% of our giving went to foreign missions, while we kept 96.4% here at home. Beloved, as I close, and certainly I have so much more on my heart, but I see Brother Nan standing here, and it must be for a purpose. It must be for a purpose. As your missionary, I close with this thought. What are we going to do about it? We Southern Baptists, do you know how many missionaries we have on the foreign field? We have 1,607. Do you know how many of them are preachers? Do you know how many of them are preachers? Just 603 of us are preachers. We're trying to win a lost world to Jesus Christ with 603 preachers, while here at home we have 31,600 preachers among 187 million. Will you pray? Will you go? Will you send your young people? Will you push this Lottie Moon offering way over the top, over that $11 million mark, that we can do the things that God has called us to do? We may be understaffed, but if you'll give us the money, if you'll give us your prayers, if you'll give us your young people, we'll do all we can to win these 3 billion people to Christ. How big is your world?